I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Kings and chapter 4. 2 Kings and chapter 4, and to the last part of the chapter. And may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we seek to study again his own precious word, and may he give to us a message which comes from heaven. 2 Kings and chapter 4 and verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shal Isa, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What should I set before 100 men? He said, Again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. I'm sure that as we read that together, you may say, what really can we speak about these few verses out of the word of God? But we dig deep, and we try to find out why they're in the scripture and what application can they make to our lives. And it would seem to me that these verses that I've read to you have a great application on every believer here this morning. I want to take as my text, because I like to take a text out of the scriptures, the last part of verse 42, which is repeated again in verse 43, where we say, And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. Give unto the people that they may eat. Let me begin by reminding you that Elisha is the miracle working prophet. Sometimes, of course, we reckon that Elijah was the number one prophet, and he was in so many ways. But it's interesting to note that Elijah only performed 8 miracles. Elisha actually performed 16 at least. And that seems quite significant in the order of things. But he wasn't only the miracle-working prophet. He was also the travelling prophet. He's always on the go. And we find him at Carmel. We find him at Shunem. We find him at Jordan. We find him at Jericho, at Bethel. And here he is at Gilgal. Gilgal is the place of 2 miracles, 2 very special miracles. You'll remember that one of the last messages we preached was concerning the sons of the prophets, and they sought to make a stew, and there was death in the pot. And by adding meal, as he did, Elisha performed a miracle, and instead of being death in the pot, there was life in the pot. And what a miracle that really was. And now we come to the second miracle that was performed in Gilgal. And this miracle is all about providing food for 100 hungry young men. And I think it would interest all as we go into the story, and you'll see what really happened. Again, I like to give a title to the message. And the title of the message this morning is simply this: The Lord, the Supplier of Needs. The Lord, the Supplier of Needs. And he is. And we want to understand that, and we want to believe it with all our heart. I believe this, that wherever there is a genuine need and his children seek his face in faith, then he will supply that need. You'll remember Paul said in the New Testament, which we often quote perhaps, in Philippians 4 and verse 18, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And that verse is so certain. And yet you and I as Christians, sometimes we forget it, and sometimes we fail to believe it ourselves. My mind goes back to George Muller, which I often quote. What a man he was. To have such simple faith and yet such profound faith. A faith that meant for day and days and days, there was provision for over hundreds of boys and girls in the homes that he set up. And every step of the way, if you read his life, it was a step of faith, believing that God would provide, and he did. Now, is God different today? If you read the life of Hudson Taylor, who went out to China, you will see that it was a ridiculous thing to do. Here was a man who had a burden for China. He hadn't been there. He knew a little about it by what he'd been told, and yet God gave him a burden for it. And so he was going to set sail, and he was going to go to China. Who was going to provide his needs? How was he going to eat? How was he going to be able to even purchase, because he had no money that would actually be transferred in China at the time? But God sent him, and Hudson Taylor believed that God would provide. He never lacked. All the years that he was there, and the years after as well, when he set up the mission work, he never, ever lacked. In fact, I would say for those two men, who were great men of faith, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, was their watchword. Krumacher, who wrote a commentary on the life of Elisha, and of course it's a very old commentary, but nevertheless it's still a very good commentary concerning the life of Elisha, tells a story of a silversmith who was very poor. He was here in London, he didn't get much money. He had an assistant who was a young boy, and they had come up to Christmas. He hadn't had a lot of work. He'd had one thing to do, and that was to mount a silver on a special mountain. He couldn't do that, so he gave the job out. If he could get it finished in time, there would be some money for them for Christmas. They had prayed, both of them together, that the Lord would provide. But they knew that unless this was completed, the man who wanted the job done would not pay at all in any sense. So he sent the article out to be mounted with the plea that it be done fast. But it wasn't done fast. He sent the boy just on Christmas Eve to see if it had been done. And he came back and said, no, it won't be done for some time. And they were downcast. But they prayed again. And the man came in. And he asked for his mountain. And they said, sorry, we haven't been able to get it done, but it will be done soon after Christmas. Oh, he said, don't worry about that at all. And he gave them the money, the whole money. And he said, I'll pay you now, and then it's all done with, and you can give it to me as soon as it's done. That's quite remarkable. Remarkable in the fact that that wasn't done in those days. And certainly there's no question about it that they didn't believe, really, that it could be done in that way. They believed God could give them money in another way. Isn't that true in our lives? God does provide, but sometimes he doesn't provide in exactly the same way as we ourselves think he will provide. We think that the clouds will open and the heavens will open and God somehow will provide, but he doesn't. He provides in other ways. And that's exactly what happened in this story here. It's here in the Bible for us to understand. Well, now, let's get into the story and try and find out a little bit about it. The first thing that I want you to notice here is the situation that prevailed. We have to go back in the verses to verse 38, and we've already tried to deal with this particular verse and the verses that come after it. So we'll just read the first part of verse 38. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. There was a dearth in the land. Now, of course, we understand that when the scriptures speak about a dearth, they're speaking about famine. So we're going to look at their circumstances. Here was famine. Now, Dr. Bullinger tells us that there were 13 famines that are mentioned in the Bible. I'll take his word for it. He certainly studied these sort of things. But we know some of them ourselves. Remember, the first famine in the Bible was in Genesis and chapter 12. Abraham had just come into the promised land. God had sent him, and you'll remember that he went from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, stayed there for some time, shouldn't have done, but he did, and then he comes on into the promised land. But the first thing that happens to him it would seem, is that there is famine in the land. That's a strange thing, because here's a man who needs encouragement, but immediately he receives discouragement. Of course, it's a test. And he failed in the test, because he didn't trust God. He went down to Egypt, and you'll know that it was in Egypt that he obtained Hagar, and through Hagar he had a son, Ishmael, and of course we know the problems this world has suffered just because of that one mistake which the man of God actually did. You see, sometimes famines are sent by the Lord to test people. Sometimes they're sent by the Lord in judgment, and we know that there was judgment in the land before this particular famine, and we presume that maybe this was judgment as well. Sometimes Satan himself will send famine or organize a famine. And you'll notice that when Satan does it, it's really to try to eliminate the promised seed so that the Messiah would not be born and so that salvation wouldn't come into the world. Famine is caused by the lack of rain. We certainly can't speak about lack of rain at the moment, can we? But it's sometimes the lack of rain, of course. And sometimes it's locusts. I don't know if you've seen on the news concerning the locusts in Australia at the moment. It's absolutely devastating and frightening to see. It's the worst plague they've had almost in 100 years in Australia. And when you look at it and you see what is taking place, even in this very day, and yet locusts in Bible times was even worse. In fact, they're calling the Australian ones a plague of biblical proportions. And of course, that really shows you the standard and what it must have been like. Sometimes, also, the famine is caused by war. You remember Gideon was threshing wheat by the wine press, simply and solely because they were at war with the Midianites at that time. We all understand, I'm sure, in our minds, although we can't appreciate perhaps the picture and what it really was, but famine always resulted in utter devastation in a land like Israel. Israel wasn't a very large land, of course, but if it happened in Israel, it caused devastation to everybody. Here were a nation of farmers. They relied upon their crops and their cattle. In Joseph's day, of course, it was a worldwide famine, wasn't it, that was caused. And that must have been an awful famine that happened in those days. But what the message here is, their circumstances were simply this. They were living in hard times. A famine means really hard times. So that's their circumstances. But let me now, if I can, speak about their concern. You see, we're really speaking about the sons of the prophets. We're speaking about perhaps what may be called as a Bible school in that day and age. They relied upon the contributions that people would give them for their daily needs. But very few people had anything to give in a time of famine. In fact, we may conclude that all the contributions that they normally received probably had ceased. And so they're living from day to day. The food supplies had depleted, and even there was nothing in the fields. You remember the story before about death in the pot? We read there, don't we, that one of the students went out and found some wild gourds. He didn't know what they were, and so he brought them back. They looked good, they seemed good, and they seemed plenteous, and so they brought them back, they tried to stew them up. That caused the death in the pot. So there was nothing in the fields whatsoever. In fact, again, we would say the cupboard was bare. There was nothing for them. And so that was their concern as individuals. The third thing that I conclude from this story is their cry. Now, it doesn't say in our verses that they actually prayed or they cried unto the Lord. But remember this, they had been taught by Elijah, the man of prayer. They had been taught by Elisha, who was definitely a man of prayer. And they must have prayed, mustn't they? They must have been on their knees. Now, we're not told how long this actually lasted. But it does seem that it was a prolonged dearth or famine. Some consider that this was one of the longest in the Bible. And perhaps we ought to ask ourselves the question, which is very relevant, why does God allow these sort of things to happen to his children? Here were people dedicating their lives to be prophets in the land, to preach the law, to preach the truth, to lead and guide the people back to Jehovah. Why does God allow this actually to happen? We've seen in ourselves godly people, men and women who are good Christians, and yet they seem to go through struggle after struggle. Why is this happen? Surely we must say again that it's to test our faith, and it's to teach us patience before God, or perseverance, and it's to try us for greater things. We come through this, God will give us greater things. That's the story of the parable in the New Testament. And God does that. But he looks to see if we're faithful at this particular time in all that we do. We think of Elijah, this great man who had the courage to come face to face with Ahab and to tell him, yes, he was the one who prayed that it may not rain. And the famine and the dearth on the land at that time was due to his prayers, and because he was standing for God and for Jehovah in a day when so many people had gone after Ahab. But what happened to him after that? 3.5 years he was in Cherith, first of all, by that little brook, and the ravens came and fed him. Imagine, he had to rely on that. And then, of course, he went to Zarephath, and the widow woman was there, and she was the vessel that sustained him as well. And what was happening to Elijah during these years? It was a time of testing. It was a time of teaching. It was a time of trying. And so too it was for the sons of the prophets. And surely it is for us as well, if we understand this story correctly. So the first thing you'll see is the situation that prevailed. Now the second thing I want you to notice is the supply that was proffered. We read again in verse 42 that you have here, there was a man from Baal Shalasha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may live. You know, it is clear from this that the God that we believe in, and that Elisha believed in, is a living God. And that living God is our Heavenly Father. He knows every need we have in our hearts today. And he will supply whatever we need. That's the promise of the Word of God. We hold on to it. We believe it. His promises say quite clearly, don't they? The psalmist said, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. And again, to quote Paul, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. He created the sun and the moon and the stars and leads them like a flock. He causes the dew to descend from heaven, and the rain from heaven, and the sun from heaven. He controls the weather and every power. We believe that God is a God of providence, always working out for our blessing, for the blessing of his children, and he can supply our need. And we say amen to that. Why? Because we believe it with all our heart. But I want you to notice what happens here. First of all, I want you to notice the person. Remember, you have to look at every word. And so we look at verse 42, and it says, and there came a man. Stop there and think about this. Here's the person. There came a man. Oh, he was a most welcome man, wasn't he? No question about that. He was bringing gifts. But who was he? Who was this man that's in the scriptures that we don't know his name at all? Who was he? Well, obviously, he's a spiritual man. Obviously, he's a man in touch with heaven, with God. He's conscious of his duty. Here's a man who is sent by the Lord. Isn't it interesting that we look for solutions or how we can supply the need that we have? God looks for a man who is right with him, a man who he can use, a man who he can send as an ambassador, a man who is willing and ready to be a channel, a vessel meet for the master's use. There came a man. Oh, that we might understand that. Because that's a lesson to each one of us, isn't it? We want to be that man, that woman, whom God can take and mould and make and use for his glory. First of all, the person. I want you now to see the practice here. The last part of this verse we look at here, and you will see that he has bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn, of the husk thereof, and Elisha said, give unto the people that they may eat. Now what is all this about? Well, what it's about is that here is the duty being performed by a good Jew. If you go back in your Bibles, and it'd be interesting just to look at this. First of all, in Exodus and chapter 23 and verse 19. Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of the land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Now that's a command which we have here concerning the law, of course. But then we turn also to Deuteronomy and chapter 18. There are many scriptures I could really turn you to today about this, but I want you to understand that this man was fulfilling the law. And if you turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 18, I want to read from verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or sheep, they shall give it unto the priest, the shoulder and the two cheeks and the mouth, the first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of the sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Now I've just read you two verses, but there are many others that will describe this. And what it really means is the law of the first fruits, which is very important. And if you understand the law of the first fruits, you'll understand that the firstborn in every family, the first son born in any family, was the Lord's. It was devoted unto the Lord because of the Passover night. And then also it was the first of the harvest that was brought also to the priests and to the Levites, and they would eat of that. If they, for instance, planted a tree, which is rather interesting to think of, the first 3 years there was no fruit, but the first 2 years, but the third year the first fruits would appear, and the first fruits must always be given unto the Lord. And then the fourth year and after that it would be the owner's. Now, all of that's very interesting, because what it really indicates is the first fruits really speak of the best for God. It's not the last fruits, it's the first fruits that must be given to God. And you and I in our lives, surely we want to give the first fruits to God. We want to give that which is right and proper unto the Lord. Again, it's interesting to understand this, that at Pentecost, it was also the time of the offering of the first fruits. And you will understand that Pentecost, two loaves would be presented in the temple as a token of what the people would bring into the temple, and those two loaves would be eaten by the priests alone. Every man was responsible to give to God what his due was. And we are responsible before God as well, in everything that we have in our lives. But the first fruits are very, very important. You see, it's also a picture of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. He is the first fruits. He's the first from the dead. And we follow after him. At Pentecost, there was the conversion of so many people. It was the first fruits of the gathering of the first fruits of mankind. And we are part of that first fruits, which are given unto Christ as his own and unto Christ as his children. And so this was brought to the priests and to the Levites. But the problem here, of course, was that there were no priests or Levites there. They'd all emigrated to Judah. This was the northern part of the land. It was under the control of the king and under the control of Baal as well. But here is one man who brings the first fruits. He knows it's his duty. So if he hasn't got the priests or the Levites, he brings them to the prophets. He brings them to Elisha. Here's God's man. And somehow this shows this man as a man who is righteous, a man who is godly, a man who is faithful in all that he does. And may God help us to be faithful in all we do as well. So we've seen the person and then the practice. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. It's concerning the place that he came from. You'll notice what it is there. Baal, first of all. Shalasha. And we understand a little bit about this by the very name that it is. It's not far from Gilgal. It was from the plains of Sharon. It was originally named Shalasha. And that name itself means the God that presideth over thee. All these names mean something. And the God that provideth over thee. And here comes Jezebel, this wicked woman of the Old Testament. And she changes the name of this place. She puts Baal in front, which says, Baal, the God that presideth over thee. Do you understand what this really was? She wanted to honour Baal in all of the places. Many of the towns and cities have that prefix to it as well that you may remember. Baal Hermon. Even Hermon was Baal Hermon. Baal Bereth. Baal Hazor. Baal Peor. And Baal Zephon. All of these have the prefix there simply to honour Baal. This was, of course, the day in which they lived. Russia did this when communism took over. You have Stalingrad, which tries to honour Stalin. Then instead of Petrograd, you have Leningrad to honour Lenin, of course. But what really the message here is that here was a gift which was right and proper in every sense, but it seemed to be a polluted gift. Why? Because it came from a polluted town. Ah, but listen. They had famine as well in this place. No question about that. They had famine as well. But this man gives to God in good times and in bad times. And God will bless him. We don't know what happened to this man. We don't know anything about him. But I know this. God blessed him. He did. I know it. Because the promises of God are so clear. And so he gave to God in good times and in bad times. I wonder if we do that. So this morning what we've tried to look at is the situation that prevailed and then the supply that was proffered. I want you now to see with me the shameful protest. We now come down to the end of verse 42 where Elisha says, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? And he said, give the people that they may eat. Now, here's a shameful protest. We're going to have another look at Gehazi, who will come up again, of course. He's been with Elisha a long time. What sort of man was he? Well, again, this shows something about his heart. First of all, he shows that he's ungracious. Gehazi laughed at the gift. He says, this is too small. This is inadequate. He treats it with ridicule, scorn, and criticism. Listen, this man should have been an encourager. But now he becomes a discourager. And you all know what it is when someone says something like this. And it discourages you. It discourages me. I'm sure that you're the same. Discourages you. It says here 20 loaves, but the word is cakes. They were just a little cake in your hand. 20 little cakes for 100 hungry young men. Well, you can understand in one sense what he says. But listen, don't ever let anyone discourage you about your small gift. Don't let anyone ever discourage you that you only have a little. Why? Because God takes a little and makes much of it. That's the teaching of the Bible and its experience in life. So it teaches us here that it shows us that he was ungracious, but it also shows us his unbelief. He was close to Elisha. He'd seen the dead raised. He'd seen poison waters made pure. He'd seen Moab overcome. He'd seen the cruse of oil provide a living. He'd seen the death in the pot become life in the pot. And he'd forgotten the miracles. And he'd forgotten what Elisha could do through God's power. He had no eyes for faith. His heart was filled with selfish greed. He had no belief. You know, God always uses small things, doesn't he? What if this man came with a lorry load of food? It would be no miracle, would it? No miracle at all. But 20 little cakes, could God do something with them? Didn't he do something with Moses' rod? Didn't he do something with Shamgar's ox guard? Didn't he do something with Jael's nail? Didn't he do something with the 300 men of Gideon against the multitude of Midianites? Didn't he do something with one small stone of David? Didn't he do something with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You see, that's the teaching of the Bible. Shouldn't this encourage us today? It encourages me. It really does. Could God do something with us, just a little company of people? Listen, God could mightily bless this nation through us. If only we're dedicated, if only we have belief, if only we look to him, if only we cry to God. My, what God could do. We may feel insignificant. We may feel nothing and nobodies. And so we are. But with God, we're the multitude. It shows us one other thing. It shows us this man was unresponsive. He never grew in faith. Never did. And that's why he comes to this point. He's just the same every story. And you'll see him, he's just as bad when we come to the story of Naaman. And because of that, he receives the judgment of God. And notice, he had to be told twice. In one sense, we could say, thank God, God tells us twice. And the word of the Lord came a second time unto Jonah. I bet Jonah was very glad it came a second time. And the word of the Lord came a second time to Elijah. He was glad. What about us? Has God spoken to us about something? And yet we haven't gone ahead. We didn't do it. Well, here's the word of the Lord coming again. And the word of the Lord is, give the people that they may eat. So we come to our final point this morning. Remember, we've looked at the situation that prevailed and the supply that was proffered and the shameful protest. The last thing I want to say is the surprise that provided. Verse 34 is wonderful, isn't it? So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. My, what a scene, what a scene. Could you imagine this mealtime? First of all, we'll see the wonder of this. Gehazi sets before them. I don't know if he said, all right, I'll just do it, but I know it won't work. Or did he do it in faith at this moment? He certainly obeyed. So here's obedience. He set it before them. You know, sometimes we've got to take that step. And that's the hard bit. Sometimes we're not prepared to take that step, but we need to take that step. As an act of faith, as an act of obedience. And then the miracle occurred. They were all satisfied. All 100 of them. And there was much left over afterwards. You see, that's what God can do, can't he? Oh, yes, he can. If we believe. Don't you think he did it for the manna? And God said, look at the manna out there. They said, well, that would just melt in our mouths. But they took it, and they kneaded it, and they baked it, and they made cakes with it, and they ate it, and it was more than enough. It satisfied every need. What about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Could God turn 5 loaves into 2 fishes for 5,000 and 7,000? Could he really do that? Could he really do it? But he did it. He did it. And there were 12 sacks left over, wasn't there? He multiplies. God is able to multiply. I may just have a little gift. I may be a nothing and a nobody. But God can multiply me. God can work in my life, and God can make me, and God can multiply me, make me greater than ever. Why? Because God can do it. Isn't it true to say we believe when we pray that he will do abundantly above all that we can ask or think? Isn't that the verse? Surely that's what it is. Abundantly. God can do it abundantly. The wonder. What about the word? I ask myself the question here. Why was it Elisha was so confident? Give them meat. What were these loaves? Give them meat. And so he gave them. Why was he confident? I'll tell you why. Because God had given his word, hadn't he? Elisha was in touch with God. God had spoken to him. Look at the end of verse 43. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Verse 44. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. You see, God had given his word of promise. This was no blind faith by Elisha. No, it was based upon the word. We mustn't go forward unless we have a word from God. That's the secret. If God tells us so, and we know from the word it's his word, we do it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of the Lord. And so that's what the principle, the word that we need. And then finally, the witness. What a witness. What a witness it must have been to be in that dining hall that day. What a wonderful witness. Do you think they were just quiet? Listen, they were shouting hallelujah. They were shouting hallelujah the first time they'd been filled for weeks. And they were shouting hallelujah. But what if the man had never brought his first fruits? What if Elisha hadn't got faith in the word of God? What if Elisha had not persisted with old Gehazi and said, give it again, do it, do it. You see, all of those questions are very important, aren't they? And we have to ask ourselves, are we the man that God wants to use? Have we really got faith to believe God? And are we really persistent? That we're not easily discouraged? Perhaps someone else discourages us, but we're not going to be discouraged by them. We're going to do what God wants. And we're going to carry on and do what the Lord said. Remember our title today? The Lord, the supplier of all our needs. And so he is.